I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Blessed be the name of Jesus, our Redeemer dear above, who is making home so happy with the blessing of his love. Blessed be the name
of Jesus,
blessed be the name
forever,
for he blesses o'er and o'er
forever.
Blessed be the name of Jesus, we will love him evermore. He is ever watching o'er us, guiding us along the way, and so lovingly is sharing all the burdens of the day. Blessed be the name
of Jesus,
blessed be the name
forever,
for he blesses o'er and o'er
forever.
Blessed be the name of Jesus, we will love him evermore. He will guide us all to glory if we lean upon his grace. Let us live with him forever in the sunlight of his face. Blessed be the name
of Jesus,
blessed be the name
forever,
for he blesses o'er and o'er
forever.
Blessed be the name of Jesus, we will love him evermore.
Thank you, men, for reminding us of the blessedness of the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our King. And thank you, friend, for joining me for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaching you're listening to is being translated and broadcast around the world in English and 22 other languages. In addition to that, we distribute copies of the Bible in English and several other languages in a variety of countries in Africa and Asia. And all of this happens because our donors, people just like you, pray and give to make these media services available to people all over the world. It's the reason for our byline, Working Together, Winning the World. Now I invite you to stay tuned for today's teaching, The Paradox of Ministry. What do you think about this statement? The only constant in life is change. Is that true? Has that been your experience? This is something we call a paradox. A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory or opposed to common sense, and yet it's often true. In the example I mentioned, we have the words constant and change. We see those words by themselves as being opposite. And yet we must admit that statement is true. Here's another example of a paradox, one that's very relevant to the times we live in. Social media disconnects us from each other. The word social implies that media is bringing people together, but scientific studies and our own experience shows us that it's actually doing the opposite. Social media actually disconnects us from genuine relationship. Most, if not all of us, know what it's like to sit in a group of people at a family gathering or in someone's living room, and most, if not all, of the people who are there are looking at their phones instead of talking to each other. And even the Bible contains paradoxes. One that immediately comes to my mind is in Matthew chapter 20. Here, the mother of James and John asked Jesus if her boys could sit on either side of him in his kingdom. And Jesus' answer reveals the paradox. Here it is. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Again, in our minds, the words great and servant are opposites. And we know which one we prefer, don't we? Well, see, there are many others like this, but you get the idea. In our continuing study of 2 Corinthians, Paul discusses what I'm calling the paradox of ministry. At first thought, or at first glance, you may not be able to see it, but as we examine the scripture together, I believe it will become clear to you. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 10. But before we read that, I think it's appropriate to give a bit of refresher on the background of the situation that Paul is speaking into. Acts chapter 18 records Paul's initial efforts in planting the church there in Corinth, and we learn that he spent a year and a half, maybe a little more than that, there in Corinth. And after he moved on from there, several groups or factions formed around various leaders, and they began quarreling among themselves. Evidently, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians didn't clear up those controversies, and the situation continued to get worse. One thing we learned in our previous studies is the deep love that Paul had for the Corinthian believers. As I said, he poured 18-plus months of his life into this congregation, and he developed many close relationships with the people there. And yet, there were those in Corinth who were accusing him of being a false teacher, of being an evangelist for hire, and other ridiculous things. Because of this, we noted that the last several chapters we've studied in this letter of 2 Corinthians are actually Paul's defense of his apostolic ministry. Our text today seems like the concluding section of that defense. Someone has said, it isn't unusual for the preacher to be the most loved man and the most hated man in his community. To the ones who hear him and believe what he teaches, he's a friend. He's a spiritual father. He's a mentor. But to those who don't believe him, he's the voice of irritation and conviction. He's a troublemaker. He's someone who's accused of being bigoted and hateful because he proclaims God's unchanging word, and people don't want to hear that. This isn't surprising because the faithful pastor-teacher is a representative of Jesus Christ, and you and I know how the people around Jesus treated him when he was here on earth. There's probably no person who was ever more loved or more hated than Jesus, and he warned us that we as his followers can expect the same intensity of feeling toward us. And so as we reflect on the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we come face to face with this paradox of ministry. In our study just prior to this one, we were discussing the ministry of reconciliation that is entrusted to us as followers of Christ. We are called to be his ambassadors, and that gives us the responsibility to communicate his message, which is the gospel, to the world around us. The gospel is literally the good news, but not everyone sees it that way. So those who hear us will be divided into two categories, those who believe the gospel and those who don't believe. We will experience the love of some and the hatred of others. This is the paradox of ministry. Now let's read the text, 2 Corinthians 6, 1-10. And further discuss this paradox. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In this text, Paul lists four perspectives that help us understand the paradox of ministry. In today's teaching, we will have time to only look at the first two. The first perspective to help us understand the paradox of ministry is the perspective of privilege. Regardless of how you serve in Christ's kingdom, whether you're a pastor teacher, whether you're a janitor, a homemaker, or whatever you do, do you count it a privilege to be an ambassador for Christ? In some ways, being in the role of pastor teacher can multiply the paradox, but can you see the paradoxical nature of your position in this text? In the latter verses of our text, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of disappointment, a lot of hostility, and a lot of accusation, and much of it is false. But then there's also tremendous joy and blessing here too. So if you and I don't understand the great privilege that ministry is for us, we will be overcome by all the negativity that goes with it. I want you to notice with me how Paul begins this text. He says, "We are co-workers with him," that is, with Christ. I believe you and I really need to take some time to meditate on what that means. Co-workers with Christ. Because if we miss the significance of this, we'll miss the most important perspective. Do you understand the dignity of your work? For the follower of Christ, all work that is done well, except what the Scriptures prohibit by command or principle, has eternal value. You and I are in a cooperative effort with the sovereign God, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. Do we really appreciate that the way we should? I have to tell you, I'm sure I don't. I need to grasp that perspective more deeply. And if I did, wouldn't that change my perspective about my work? Wouldn't that change your perspective about your work? You see, in my experience, I'm too much like James and John, wanting those seats of power next to Jesus. I'm too often concerned about what I can get, rather than being concerned with what I can give. Do you find it that way for you, too? The cause of Christ suffers because we don't understand the tremendous privilege it is to be co-workers with Him. Sometimes we look at people who have privileged positions in life and we envy them. Maybe they're physically beautiful or handsome. Maybe they're extremely well-educated, or maybe they're naturally gifted in a certain area. Or maybe they're in a position where our friendship with them can provide some tangible benefit for us. But you know, all of those supposed advantages are nothing to be compared with the privilege that you and I have of being co-workers with Christ. I think if you and I could really get a hold of this perspective, it would change the way we do life. If you take the final verses of chapter 5, and connect them with verse 1 of our text, it's powerful. Chapter 5, verse 19 says, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation." And then verse 20, "We are ambassadors for Christ, but it is God entreating through us." So God wants to use you and me as a channel through which the message of reconciliation is proclaimed to the world. When we experience reconciliation with God, you and me, personally, we will have a desire to share that message of hope and joy and peace with other people. And if we don't have that desire, then I believe we need to do some serious thinking about our relationship with Him. And I say that to myself as much as I say that to you. Paul never lost sight of the privilege of proclaiming the message of reconciliation. God was working through him for His glory. That's God's glory. And I believe Paul worked diligently regardless of the response. I base that conclusion on what he wrote in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." You see, you and I can't control how people respond to the message. Our job is to proclaim it faithfully. The transformation is up to God and to the Holy Spirit. But you and I must understand the perspective of privilege, the privilege to work with God in reconciling people to Himself. The next perspective, then, to help us understand the paradox of ministry is the perspective of passion. And I believe this perspective is closely related to the first one. When you and I realize that we are in a cooperative effort with the sovereign God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, how can we not be passionate about what we're doing? As I said earlier, Paul was passionate in his love for the Corinthian believers. He said, "I urge you, I beseech you, not to receive the grace of God in vain." There were false teachers in Corinth attempting to lead the people astray. There were people there who accused Paul of being a false teacher. But Paul says, "Like God, we are pleading with you, be reconciled to God." And here Paul uses the word parakaleo. It's as though he's saying, "Together, God and I are coming to you. We're putting our arm around your shoulder and we're begging you, we're entreating you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Why is Paul so intense and why is he so insistent? Well, he quotes Isaiah 49:8 from the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." So Paul takes this Old Testament messianic prophecy and he applies it to the situation there in Corinth. And then he adds this sentence, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You and I do not know if we'll be alive tomorrow. None of us do. We don't know when our physical life will end. That gives us an urgency, a passion, to proclaim the ministry of reconciliation. If you remember in our previous study from chapter 5, verse 20, Paul said, "We implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And we noted that the force of the language was, "Do it now." You know, sometimes when I was a boy at home, when my brothers and I were less enthusiastic about our work, my dad would say, "Let's get moving. We don't have all day." He was trying to help us see the urgency of the time and to put a little passion into our work. As God's ambassadors, you and I need to learn how to become pleaders, how to become exhorters. Our passion is to see people embrace the grace of God and then to grow in it. The Apostle Peter closed his second epistle with these words, "But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, we have way too many professing Christians who have come to faith in Christ, but they've never grown in Him. If we had a child like that, we'd be concerned. We'd be going to the doctor pretty quickly. But too often we just ignore believers whose spiritual growth is stunted. The writer of Hebrews stated it this way, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles, or sayings, of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are mature, that is, those who by reason of practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So our passion as ministers, that is, servants of the Lord, is to plead with people to leave spiritual infancy and to grow on to maturity in the Lord. And that takes pleading, takes repetition, takes patience. Sometimes it looks like we're getting nowhere with people. They seem to take two steps forward and then three steps back. And we may be tempted to think that our work is in vain. I'm sure Paul had some thoughts about that in his relationship to the church at Corinth. They were like a bunch of squabbling toddlers. Paul's passion was for the pure Word of God. As followers of Christ and reconcilers with Him, we need that same passion. You know something? Human nature hasn't changed at all since the sin of our first parents. Every so often, people come along with some supposedly, quote, new understanding of Scripture. But if you do a little digging, you find out they've just recycled an old heresy, gave it a new name, maybe dressed it up in new clothes. In Corinth, the Judaizers were saying, "Yes, You do need Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. That way you'll be acceptable to God. Paul said, no, no. In fact, he asked the Galatians, who were facing the same heresy, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul's passion was that the grace that the believers in Corinth had received would not be in vain. It would not be to no purpose. That would be a tragedy for both them and him. And it would be a tragedy for those that you and I work with, too. And so the minister of God must continually be alert to error. He must continually take people back to the Scripture. He must warn them not to let their latest experiences dictate their theology, but instead let their theology dictate their experiences. He must be a little bit like a hound on the trail of the rabbit. He must keep focused on the pursuit of righteousness for himself and for those who hear him. But let me quickly say, his passion won't always be appreciated, and that's part of the paradox of ministry. And so if you and I are going to be co-workers with God, if we're going to be passionate about the grace of God not being in vain, then it's time for you and me to get to work. Paul wouldn't settle for anything less than the grace of God achieving its purpose. You and I shouldn't either. So he pleads as God does, with a crisis mentality, with a sense of urgency. Don't let the grace of God be in vain. Sure, there are going to be difficult times. There will be times of disappointment and heartbreak as we plead with people against the grain of the trends of our day. We can't choose for them, but we need to be faithful. We need to embrace the privilege and the passion as part of the paradox of the ministry of reconciliation. The next perspective to help us understand the paradox of ministry is, well, that will have to wait until our next time together. So I hope you can join me then.
Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Ooh. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. Oh, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
Every need he is supplying, lasting grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
This I know, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. His love grows each day, is like heaven, my heart overflows. Oh, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. His love grows each day, is like heaven. My heart overflows. Oh, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
The sweeter.
Thank you, men. I think that song sums up well the privilege and the passion you and I need in serving Christ. If this teaching today has blessed you or challenged or convicted you, I pray it will result in lasting change in your life. And if you have a comment or a question, I'd like to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you may send your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And you can use this same information to request a digital or print copy of today's teaching, The Paradox of Ministry. To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope, and then you can follow us on our various social media platforms. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. Of course, you can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope for the concluding portion of our study on the paradox of ministry. And until we meet again,
rise, my soul, and
rise, my soul,
thy home awaits on high. Rise, my soul, and stretch thy wings, thy bitter portion trace. Rise from transitory things toward him, thy native place. Sun and moon and stars decay. Time shall soon this earth remove. Rise, my soul, and haste away to seats prepared above. Sleepers, wake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying. Awake, Jerusalem, arise. Zion hears the watchman singing. Her heart with deep delight is springing. She wakes, she rises from her